So anyway, that's the first record that we have of the Lord Jesus speaking anything at all. And then we went from there. We saw his baptism. We saw his duel in the desert with the devil. I love that, duel in the desert with the devil. We saw the calling of his disciples. We saw his Sermon on the Mount, and he began to do the different parables. And we just kind of give a snapshot of the Lord Jesus and what's going on in his life. But last week, we looked at the parable of the lost sibling. Most of us know it as the prodigal son, right? Well, here's the conclusion to that. Whether you're wild and worldly or you're frustrated at home, you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter where you are. He's the solution to every problem. Putting God first. Putting God first. In fact, the Lord Jesus was extremely sensitive to first things. He continually emphasized putting first things first. He pointed out that the key to handling our conflicts is to put first things first. In Matthew 5, he says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift." That's a heavy thing for a pastor to preach on. You know, if you're having problems with other people, don't come to church and give your offering. You make sure that you got yourself squared away with other people, and then you come and make your offerings, because that's the way God blesses you. He also taught us that the way to get what we need in our life is to put first things first. He said in Matthew 6:33, very famous passage of Scripture, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He also illustrated the way to avoid hypocrisy, and that's to put first things first. He said in Matthew 7, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye.' Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." Ooh. Say, "Pastor, you're getting pretty personal, aren't you?" No, I'm just reading Scripture, folks. That's all I'm doing here. In fact, the principle of first things first even affects the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In Mark 13:10, the Lord said right before his return that the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, here in our passage, let's get to our passage today in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The four of them were very close friends. Earlier, when Jesus had come to resurrect Lazarus, he had shown great respect for Mary and Martha. I mean, they spoke to him as he was, just like he was one of the intimate family members. They loved each other. And so Jesus was really troubled and had anguish in his heart about Mary and Martha and how distraught they were over the fact that their brother had died. In fact, he was so distraught that he actually cried, came to tears. Oh, then he went and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I say this all the time when I talk about Lazarus and coming out of the grave. It's a good thing he said Lazarus, because if he hadn't said Lazarus and just said come forth, everybody that had ever died would have come up out of the graves. You know? So I'm glad he specified who he wants to come out of the grave. So let's look at this incident that took place in this small family, small home, small town, because it really does teach us the priority or the principle of first things first. How do we do that? You see, in a world filled with distractions, the story of Mary and Martha can help us set our lives in order. So let's look at this passage, beginning in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? Tell her to come help me.' And Jesus answered her and said, 'Martha, Martha, You're worried and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Father, we're grateful for your word, and I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds. We would understand what you have for us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You see, in this passage, Jesus is really showing us what ought to be the first priority in our lives. He not only tells us to put first things first, he tells us what the first thing is we're supposed to put first. And in this story, there are three characters. There's Mary, there's Martha, and there's the Master. And all three of us are going to teach us how we're to put first things first. Now let's look at each of these. Martha was the one who kept the fires burning. She was the one who cooked the food. And here she's not a happy woman. She really isn't. She's frustrated with everybody and everything. She's there sweating in the kitchen and serving while Mary's just sitting and soaking. You know, that's what she sees. And she really is frustrated. Do you know what frustration like that is like? I know in our house, when it's time to cook, it's time to, you know, my wife back there, she'll say, "Get out of my kitchen." And quite frankly, yes, I do. I get out of the kitchen. But normally I just, because we have a kitchen eat-in area, and there's like a line right there, and so I will stand at the line. I'm not in the kitchen. Maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm not telling what it does that. Anyway, sometimes she gets really frustrated, my wife does, and she'll go. You know, she'll give you one of those. And when I hear those kinds of things, that's usually when I will say something like, "Honey, is there something I can help you with?" And she'll say something like, "Well, you can set the table." Okay, bing, Jack gets in the gear, right? As again, I go around and I'll do all this stuff, and then I'll come up to her and I'll say, "Is there anything else?" And she'll go, "Get out of the kitchen, get out of the kitchen," you know. Well, that's the kind of thing that's going on in Martha. Martha's in there, she's trying to do everything that she can. She's the Savior's here, the Master's here. She is so angry that she won't even talk to Mary. She goes right to the Lord, and she says in verse 40, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone?" I mean, come on. I mean, she was upset with the Savior because of the situation. Now, first of all, she was distracted. Verse 40 says, Martha was distracted with much serving. That word distracted means drawn away. In other words, she's letting the tail wag the dog at this point. I mean, she has substituted being busy for getting a blessing. She was so preoccupied with giving physical food to the Lord Jesus that she forgot getting spiritual food from the Lord Jesus. But not only was she distracted, she was distressed. And Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you're so worried." That word means to be drawn away in different directions, you know, pulled in different directions. Have you ever felt like that? Boy, that's a dangerous position to be in. She was really uptight. She was so consumed with her earthly duties that she had forgotten the eternal glory that was in her house. And Jesus said to her, before Jesus had said to the group, "Don't worry about what you should eat or drink," right? Remember that back in the Sermon on the Mount? But that's exactly what Martha was. She was worried about eating and drinking and all of the things, making sure everything was going well. She was distracted. She was distressed. She was also disturbed. Verse 41 says, Jesus observed that she was troubled. That word means to be thrown into an uproar. Mary was in an uproar. She had all she could take. And her frustrations finally caused her to vent her feelings. You know what her problem was? She had allowed the urgent in her world to crowd out what was important in her world. Now, we all think we need a 30-hour day, right, to cope with life as the way it gets now. I mean, we are just so overwhelmed with it. But I guess my question is, would that extra 6 hours help?
No.
No, you'd be just as frustrated then as you are now. It's just you'd have more time to be frustrated, right? The 6 more hours. You see, our challenge goes deeper than a shortage of time. It's basically the problem of priorities. Martha was under the tyranny of the urgent. A lot of years ago, a man wrote a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Do you know what the tyranny of the urgent is? Well, Lord, it's time for us to commune together. Beep. And this morning, Lord, we'd beep, 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 beep. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's tyranny of the urgent, right? Can we relate to that? Can I get an amen there? We had that problem. That's the tyranny of the urgent. All work and no worship, folks, makes us frustrated Christians. If there's no fellowship in the family room, sure enough, there's going to be frustration in the kitchen. Our greatest barrier to our blessings is how busy we get. I read this little poem. We mutter and sputter, we fume and spurt. We mumble and grumble and our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things, our vision grows dim, when all that we need is a moment with Him. Boy, that just settles you right down. You see, there's not a frustration we have as Christians that can't be traced back to our misplaced priorities. Where things that we're supposed to be doing versus things that we're not supposed to be doing. Now, let's get back into our little thing here. There's a big difference between these two sisters. Martha was being a servant. She was doing ministry. She was meeting the needs of Jesus and his disciples. There's a house full of people there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus and 12 disciples. That's a big load. That's bigger than a lot of people have for Thanksgiving, right? Yeah. So anyway, you got a whole crowd there. And as we read about it, her words and her actions are practical. They're efficient. And there's nothing wrong with being practical or efficient. Don't get the feeling that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. But being practical and being efficient is great. Don't let it interfere with what is priority. What are you supposed to be doing? Because that's when it becomes a problem. Now, you can tell something's wrong with Martha because she loses her temper and she pitches a fit right in front of the Lord. Woo! Let me ask you, have you ever pitched a fit in front of the Lord? I have. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And you know what? He can handle it. He really can. I know a lot of times he goes, Joe. I know that's what he's doing because, I aggravate him a lot. But you know what? She's pitching a fit and she failed to realize who's in the house. She'd gotten upset about her agenda and she began to treat the Lord like a servant. She tells him what to do, and that's the thing that really gets to me. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Go tell her to help me. Whoa, wait a minute. Hello. Whew. Martha didn't suggest that Mary should come help. I mean, she told him directly, go tell her to help me. But you know what's interesting? Notice how the Lord deals with her. Verse 41, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, did Jesus tell Martha she was wrong for working in the kitchen?
No.
Did he rebuke her for not being in the room listening to him teach?
No.
Notice how gentle he is with her. He's not belittling her ministry. He's not telling her that's stupid. He's not questioning her love for him. I mean, he says her name twice. That's getting your attention. In the scripture, when you say it once, that's something. When you say it twice, that means, hello, pay attention. I mean, it's almost like he's saying, Martha, it's okay. It's okay. You've done good things, and I appreciate it. But Martha, you forgot one thing. You forgot to put me first. Martha welcomed Jesus and then went off to work. Mary, on the other hand, welcomed Jesus and sat down to worship. So let's look at Mary's actions. Get you a better idea. John chapter 12 says this. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus and the disciples came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now that just gives you a little more of an expanded idea of what's going on. Mary was humble. She was dedicated to Jesus and would spare no expense because that oil was very expensive. She wanted to honor the Savior. And folks, that's the attitude God really desires in his children, to honor him. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, don't get the idea because Martha was a worker and Mary was a worshiper that you got to make a choice between the two. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Look at verse 39 back in Luke 10. And she had a sister called, and speaking of Martha, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at the feet and heard his word. See that word also? Also. That makes a great deal of difference. Martha had done her part in the kitchen. She was a worker, but she was also a worshiper. She was doing both. You see, it's not a question of either or, it is both and. Not which, but when. You are to worship and you are to work. But your worship should come before your work. Proverbs 3 says, "Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take." Isn't that amazing? You worship first, seek the Lord in what you're doing, and he'll show you what work he wants you to do. See, he's more interested in our relationship than he is with our results. Because time spent with the Lord's got to come before time spent for the Lord. The Lord wants us to imitate Mary in our worship, and he wants to us to imitate Martha in our work. And we see this very clearly in verse 42. The Lord makes one of the strongest statements of his ministry. He said, "But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." See, the first priority of our life is to establish, cultivate, develop, and grow a personal relationship with Jesus. That's number one. And not only that, he gives us guidance on how to do it. He said in Luke 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And in John, he said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." You see, the Lord can do anything he wants to without us, right? He doesn't need us, does he? But we can't do anything without him. In John 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Nothing. And I would put a parenthesis there that carries the idea of you can do nothing that's profitable. You just can't. You see, the key to being right with God is not doing things for God. The key is being right with God. Because if you're right with God, you'll do what's right. So if you're so busy doing things for God that you're not spending time with God, you're too busy. You're too busy at that point. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I'm preaching to me more than I'm preaching to you. Because the devil would much rather me sit down and prepare a really detailed, long sermon than he would for me to prepare me. For me to get ready. Not for the sermon to get ready. And in this passage that we've got before us today, the Lord gives us three principles to have the proper priorities and put first things first. And first of all, it's the principle of decision. Decision. Jesus said, Mary, you have chosen the good part, the best part. See, if you're going to put first things first, you've got to decide what's going to be first. No, he said, you've put the good thing first. Well, what's the first thing you need to do? Verse 41, he talks about Mary's many things. And in verse 42, he talks about Mary's one thing. One thing. See, it requires discipline to choose the one good thing. What's number one? See, it's much easier at the end of the day to watch TV than it is to pray. Much easier. It's much easier in the morning by the time you get up and get dressed and get breakfast to say, well, there's not so much time for me to read the Bible today. It's much easier to get on the internet and fiddle around on the internet than it is to wrestle with the Word of God. It's much easier to get up in the morning and tell the Lord what you're going to do rather than ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Because you don't want to spend the time to wait and listen on him. We're all like that. We pray, Lord, this is what I want you to do. Whoa, stop. If that's the way you pray, stop. It ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What is your agenda for me today? And what happens for most of us is that we don't get it right away, and so we go ahead and do what we want to do for the day. You got to spend time with the Lord before you work for the Lord. That's the principle of decision. And then there's the principle of difference. Notice Mary chose the good part. See, the enemy of best is not bad. The enemy of best is good. The enemy of best is good. As Christians, we don't really have to wrestle between good and bad, do we? I mean, don't we have what we need? The Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. We've got all of these things that God has commanded us to do. We don't have a problem with those things. What we have a problem with is good and best. Oh, this is a good thing to do, but what's the best thing to do? I mean, that was Paul's prayer when he was talking to the church at Philippi, that they may be able to discern what is best. What's the best thing to do? See, I've seen so many Christians who die on the vine because they're so busy spending time for God that they have no time to spend with God. If you don't abide in the vine, you're going to wither on the vine. That's what Jesus said in John 15:6. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withered. So to have proper priorities, to put first things first, number one, you got to make the right decision. Number two, you got to choose the best direction. Number three is the principle of duration. Duration. Jesus said to Mary, that good part Mary chose would not be taken away from her. See, Jesus was telling us to set our priorities based on what is eternal, not on what is temporary, things that will not pass away. The Apostle John says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Forever. See, God's truth, God's laws are forever. So, folks, the spiritual knowledge that we accumulate is never going to be taken away from us. And we can't allow the physical needs and the things of this world to consume us to the point where we don't have any contact with the Lord at all. So, for Mary and Martha and the disciples that were there, the Word of God was in their presence. He was there. And Mary recognized that Jesus' words were the most important thing that she needed in her life. Folks, I hope we learned that lesson. The words of God are more important than anything we can possibly do in this lifetime. Period. God gave it to us for a reason. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews said, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Folks, we cannot neglect the word of God. It is our life. It is our lifeline. It is the very air that we breathe. Moses said, "I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." See, folks, life is determined by the choices we make. And if you're not a Christian, the first priority in your life ought to be come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, as someone who can take away your sins in your life, to have that personal relationship with him. And if you are a Christian, your first priority every day ought to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where you ought to start your day. Or before you get out of bed, your first thoughts ought to be, "Lord, thank you for another day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today?" And you know what? If you listen, he'll tell you what he wants you to do today. Well, how do you listen, Pastor? I don't know. Do you just lay there in bed and hear the crickets and the birds singing in the morning? I mean, how do you do that? I got a suggestion. This is a great way to listen to the Lord. This is a wonderful way to listen to the Lord. I hope you do. Because he wants to tell you what to do. You ask him a question, he'll give you the answer. So that's what we need to do. Putting first things first. You see, Martha stayed busy supplying her guests with the things that made for a visible and comfortable atmosphere. And she should be commended for seeing to the important needs of other people. I mean, she was following the golden rule, wasn't she? Do unto others that you would like them to do unto you. This is the essence of all that's taught in the law and the prophets. But we should also follow Mary's example and desire God's truth above everything else. So here's the conclusion. What can we really learn from Mary and Martha? Our discipleship, our love for the Lord, should be marked by service and by stillness. Remember, the scripture says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Sometimes we are so hectic in this world, we don't get a chance to be still. We need to be still, because that's when the Lord speaks to us in that still, small voice. Our discipleship ought to be doing and being. And we should encourage one another to show balance between worship and service. But Jesus was very clear when faced with that choice between serving God and showing him our adoration. At his feet is the correct choice. At his feet. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for your word. Lord, I pray this morning, as we give our invitation, if there's anyone here that needs to do business with you, now's the time. If there's anyone here that hasn't trusted you as Lord and Savior, today's the day. If there are things in our life that need not be there, I pray the Holy Spirit would really speak to our minds and to our hearts. Folks, in all that we do, we want to glorify you. We want to honor you in everything we do. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us, and then that we would do what you have called us to do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.